Ephesians 4, verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And this is the word of God.
We've been talking about the church these last few weeks. We'll be talking about the church this fall. And what we've said is that all of us in here, doesn't matter what you believe, doesn't matter what you've experienced, it doesn't matter what you believe about God or about the church or about Christians, that all of us in here have walked in here with expectations about the church. All of us have some sort of notion about the church, some sort of thoughts about the church and who she is and what she should do and what she's like. There's a way in which we interpret things that are happening even right now because of those past experiences, yes? Right, some of us, you've been legitimately hurt by the church, like just straight up wounded by the church. Maybe it was Christian parents that you had that wounded you. There was hypocrisy there. Maybe there was pastors, leaders. There was a group of Christians, perhaps, that had harmed you, hurt you in the past, and that shaped how you view her now. It shapes how you view even this gathering right now. Some of you maybe are a part of a subculture of whatever, and that subculture has been hurt by the church or ostracized by the church, perhaps, right? Neglected by the church, and that's shaped how you view what the church is and maybe even who God is. That's what we've been talking about. Some of you have had great experiences in the church, and that's shaped even now how you're experiencing this moment. The point has been that none of us have walked in here in a vacuum, blank slate when it comes to who the church is and what she's like and our expectations of her. No, all of us have this kind of filter by which we interpret the events around us. Right now, the people around you, the things that are happening, the guy on stage with the face mic, we're filtering that right now through past experiences, right? That's what's been happening. And what we've said is that despite all of that, the varying experiences and interpretations that we have about the church, that despite all of that, despite even the hypocrisy that all of us have seen, the sinfulness that all of us have seen in the church, that despite that, that who we are is determined by Jesus. And what he has said is that we are the beloved bride of the Most High God. That the church is the beloved bride of the Most High God, that Jesus loves us, and that is our identity. Not what you think, not what I think, not what we've even experienced in its collection, the collective experiences that we have of the church. We are, our identity is the beloved bride of the Most High God. And we said that Jesus loves us, and the key to knowing that and understanding that is that Jesus loves us not because we're awesome. That Jesus loves us not because we're lovable. Right? We're not. Deep down, we know we're not. You can listen to all the peppy, motivational sermons you want, okay? You can read the self-help books. You know deep down that you aren't awesome. And yet Jesus still loves us. And here's why that's really, really good news. That's really good news because that's a love that's free. That's a love that's not based on us. That's a love that we can't lose then. That means we can't lose our identity. Our identity is not based on us, but on Jesus who loves us despite us, right? We can't lose it. That it doesn't matter what you did last night, God's love for you is not based on you being lovable. It doesn't matter if you snapped at your kids on the way into church this morning. God's love for you is not based on how awesome you are. Right now, personally, I'm just kind of struggling with God's goodness towards me. Not that he's not good in general, just I wonder if he's good to me. I wonder if he has a particular love for me. Right now, literally, I'm struggling with the very sermon that I'm preaching to you. And you know what? It doesn't matter because his love for me is not based on my response to his love. It's not based on me. It's not based on you. And so it's a love that we can't lose. It doesn't matter what you know or what you've experienced or what you think or what you feel. God loves you, and the church is the beloved bride of the God Most High. It's a love that's free. Now, we've been camped out in Ephesians for the last couple of weeks, and the reason why is because the overarching theme of Ephesians is the church, the bride. It's this theme that's what Ephesians is about. And within the letter to the Ephesians, read it. Like, read it from start to finish later today or tomorrow or whenever. Just read it because it's beautiful. And in it are these kind of three threads that the Apostle Paul is weaving as he's considering this theme of the church. Right? Three minor themes to the major theme of the church. So two of them are just the glory of God and the grace of God. Right? The glory of God is mentioned 6 times in this short letter. The grace of God is mentioned 12 times in this letter. It's why, as a church, what we've been called to is to saturate Fort Worth with the glory and grace of Jesus. Right? That's what this thing is about. God displays, puts the church on display so that people would see his glory. Okay? That's what we're about. This thing is about Jesus, not about us. And we're made a church because of his grace. And so those two themes, those two threads run through the letter, but the major thread that runs through the book of Ephesians is the theme of love. Right? The theme of love. Love undergirds all of that. It's the fuel for all of that. It drives all of this. Love fuels the church. In fact, 16 times the theme of love is mentioned in this letter. And so what I want to do before we jump into Ephesians chapter 4 is I want to show you all of them. I want to show you, I'm just going to read the Bible to you, okay? Because here's the thing, I want this thing to hit you hard, what I want to talk about this morning, but I don't think it's going to because you've heard it a lot, right? You've just heard it too much. If you have experienced church to any degree, then I wonder if we're inoculated to this idea that I want to talk about, and it's not going to hit you as hard as I'd like it to hit you. And so I just want you to see the sheer tonnage of verses that go towards this thread, this theme of love, in hopes that the Spirit of God will just, do a work in our heart. It would hit it hard. Okay, so I'm just going to read the Bible to you, then we'll jump into Ephesians 4, okay? So here's this thread of love woven through the book of Ephesians. In chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "In love, he predestined us for adoption." In love. Chapter 2, verse 4, "But God, because of the great love with which he loved us, made us alive." In chapter 3, verse 19, the Apostle Paul prays that we would know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. And then in chapter 5, verse 1, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children." In verse 2, "Christ loved us and gave himself up for us." And just in case you're not sure who the us is, in chapter 5, verse 25, "Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." This is the love of God towards us. And then it shifts to how we love. In chapter 1, verse 15, "I heard of your love toward all the saints." He prays that you might be rooted and grounded in love. In chapter 4, verse 2, that we are to bear with one another in love. And in verse 15, we're to speak the truth in love to one another. In verse 16, the whole church, when each part is working properly, will build itself up in love. Chapter 5, verse 2, we are to walk in love. 3 times in chapter 5, verse 28, verse 25, verse 33, "Husbands, love your wives. Husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. Let each one of you love his wife as himself." Paul commends us to love with faith in chapter 6, verse 23. There's a faith that bolsters our love. It strengthens our love, that we can love hard, we can love strong. And then he closes the letter calling us to love Jesus, of course. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Isn't that beautiful? It's love that fuels this. And so without a doubt, what is true about us as the church is that our identity is that Jesus loves us. Our identity is that we are the beloved bride of God Most High. That's who we are, despite what you or I might think or even what we've experienced. Who we are is that God loves us and he loves us freely, right? That's who we are. That's our identity. Now, here's my question. What do we do? That's who we are. What do we do? You've got to get identity right. If you don't get identity right, you're going to do the wrong things. But now that we've gotten identity right, now what do we do? What do we do? We've got our being. Now what is our doing, right? What are we to do? And here's the answer, and it's not going to blow you away because you've heard it before if you've spent any time in church. And we're going to have to work out what it actually means this morning a little bit, but it's quite simple. I wanted to hit you hard at some point this sermon, hoping the Spirit of God will do it. Here's what we do. It's very simple. We love one another. If we are the beloved bride of God Most High, if that's our identity, then what we do is we are to then love one another. A gospel love for one another. That's the fuel for what drives the church. So here's my big idea for us this morning. God's love for you can't just be about you. God loves you, and it's beautiful, and it's free, and it's not based on you, but his love for you, if that's true, can't terminate on you. It needs to overflow in a love for others. God's love for you cannot be just about you. We have to overflow into a radical love for others. And so let's see what that might mean, okay? Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 1, let's look and see what it might mean for us to love one another. Ephesians 4, verse 1, the Apostle Paul, he writes, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy," circle worthy, highlight worthy, "to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." So he starts off and he says, hey, therefore, meaning what I've just been talking about in chapters 1, 2, and 3, because of that, here's what I want you to do. Because that God loves you, because that you are his saints, because you are the body of Christ and the family of God and this temple, because he's loved you before the foundations of the world, here's what I want you to do. And he says, what I want you to do is I want you to walk in a manner worthy, okay? I want you to walk in a manner worthy. Now, the focus here is not on your worth. That's not what he's saying here. Sometimes we read this wrong. He's not saying, now you need to be worthy of all this that he's done. God loves you. Now you need to be worthy of that love. That's not what he's saying. Right? That's not what he's saying. For three chapters, he has elevated your value and your worth far higher than you could possibly do for yourself. Right? You are the loved child of God. He loved you before things existed. Our worth is not in question here. Can we please put that to rest in our minds? Can we please stop wondering if we have value? Can we not do that anymore? Can we not do that to one another? Can we not look at one another and look at the worthiness of one another and question our value? Can we not do that? Can we together look at the cross and see the value that we must have, that he would love us, right? The cross is saying you have great value. You've got great value. This is not about your worth, okay? Your worth is in your identity as a son, a daughter of God Most High, not in what you do, not in your activity, right? And so right now he's talking about the value, the worth of our calling. Not talking about your worth. What he's saying is this. He's saying, hey, Jesus has made you this. He's going to do this unbelievable work through you, right? You are saints. You are the body. You are the bride of Christ. And so walk out in this. This is a high calling he's called you to. Express it. Walk out in it. This is who you already are. He's made you this. Now walk in a manner worthy of such a high calling. He's saying, church, don't have such a low view of yourself. Paradox Church, don't think of yourself as too young. Don't think of yourself as too poor. Don't think of yourself as without a building. Don't think of yourself as whatever you might think of yourself. We need to consider this high calling that he's called us to, and we need to walk in such a way that it would express that we do believe he's going to do mighty things through us. We'd have a high view of our place on our campus, our place on in this city, our place in our neighborhood, our place in our work, because it's a high calling that he's called us to. He's going to do mighty things. He's going to do mighty things. And then there's a posture to how we're to walk. So if you look at verse 2, there's a way in which we walk, a posture to how we go and do this. We're to do this with all humility. Right, so we're going to walk in a certain way. And he says, I want you to walk with humility, not pride or arrogance. We're not going to walk in that way. That's not us. We're going to walk in humility. And humility says, I'm not going to be surprised at your sin. I'm not going to be so easily hurt at your sin. Sin hurts. I'm going to be hurt, but I'm not going to be so quickly hurt by you, because I'm a sinner too, and I'm not surprised by yours. Humility says, I'm going to give you a lot of chances. That's how I'm going to walk. That's how I'm going to love. We're going to give each other a lot of chances. We walk with humility. It says to walk with gentleness. We're not going to be harsh. We're not going to be judgmental. We're going to be gentle as we love, as we walk. Gentleness says you can be vulnerable with me. You can confess your sin to me. You can reveal your heart and hand it to me, no matter how fragile it is. And I'm gonna be gentle with it. I'm not gonna be dismissive. I'm not gonna be quick. I'm not gonna be flippant. I'm gonna be gentle with you. We're gonna walk in that way. In humility and gentleness, we're gonna walk with patience, bearing with one another in love. We're gonna be patient. We're not gonna be so quick to give up on each other. We give each other years, not months. Jesus has been patient with us. He bears with us. He does so in love, right? Not, let's go, figure it out, Jim. Let's go. He bears with me in love. We're going to bear with one another in love. We give each other years, not months. There's a posture to how we walk. We've been called to this high calling, to walk in a manner worthy of it. There's a posture to how we walk, and then we walk together. Look at verse 3 again. We're not going to walk alone. We're going to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That this calling we've been called to is great. This posture in which we are to walk is a particular way. And then there's a particular people that we're meant to walk with. We don't do this thing together. We walk together, right? We walk together. We're eager to maintain the unity, this family that the gospel has created. That's why at the Paradox Church we have what's called covenant partnership. We don't have members at our church. We just, I want to be a member. All right, you're in. We promise to one another that we're going to be in this with you. Covenant partnership says, I'm in this with you, even when it gets hard. I'm in. All right? That's why some of you, like if you're, we've got maybe, there'll be 800 people that walk through these doors today, but there's about 500 of us that have said, we're going to be in this together. We're not going to do this alone. And if that's not you, then you need to be a part of the partnership class coming up. You need to sign up for that, register for that, because we need you and you need us. What God is doing in you and his vision for you and what he's doing in us as a church, they're interdependent. They need each other. We need you, you need us for that to happen. To be eager to maintain the unity, to be built up in the faith, we need each other, right? We need each other. And there's there's a group of us, covenant partners, that said, man, I'm going to do this with you. I'm going to love you. I'm going to be patient with you. I'm going to be gentle with you. We do this thing together. Okay, so we're to walk in this manner worthy of our calling, right? It's a great calling. We're to walk in a manner worthy. We walk with a particular posture. We walk with a particular people. We're going to love one another. We're going to do this thing. How? Right? Some of you are like, how? I don't know how. Like, I've met some of you guys. I don't know. Pastor, I'm not sure if you can do this, right? I'm not sure if you people can do this. You don't seem all that special. Well, thank you. You're right. You're right. I was talking with the pastor recently, and he was saying, yeah, everybody I meet that knows you guys, they all say the same thing. They all say that you're very young. That you guys are just young. That's right. We're too young. We're too young. We're too small. We don't have our own building. We don't have enough money. Not enough of us voted Republican a couple of years ago. Your pastor didn't go to seminary. You're too Reformed. You're too Baptist. You're too charismatic. We're too all of those things, right? We are. We're right? How are we going to do this? Glad you asked. The text tells us. Look at verse 7. Okay? Here's how we're going to do this. It's a good, great question. But grace was given to each one of us. I love that verse. But grace, would you believe that? Just believe that this is true for you. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. It's in parentheses, I think, because we're not supposed to understand that verse, right? Here's what it means. I'll tell you what it means. It's very, very confusing. I understand. What it's saying is that Jesus is king, Jesus is God, and he descended. He came after us, right? He pursued a bride that he might save her and rescue her, right? The church. He loved us. He laid his life down for us. On the third day, he rose again. 40 days later, he ascended back into heaven. Right now, he's ruling and reigning on his throne as the king. All right? Jesus is king, and we are his bride. And he gives his bride gifts. He gives us grace gifts. He empowers us with these things called spiritual gifts. We're going to spend a few weeks on this. Later in this series in the fall, we're going to talk about spiritual gifts. We're going to talk about even the weird gifts, the gifts that freak people out, okay? Tongues and prophecy and all that kind of stuff. We're going to talk about this more at length in the fall, but this is the idea that the same Spirit that unites us in verse 3 and makes us a church and keeps us as family is the same Spirit that empowers us to be able to do these great things that us, too small, too young, no building, no money, whatever, you know, no seminary degree, can't do on our own. No, we cannot do this on our own, but he's still going to do mighty things because he's given us great gifts. Some of you are extraordinary, extraordinary in your mercy towards one another. We're all called to mercy, but some of you are extraordinary in that. It's a great gift. Some of you are extraordinary in encouragement. Like when you encourage, it's specific, it's perfect, and it's timing. There's something about it that comes straight from God. Some of you, he gives you visions of what's going on in people's hearts and lives, and you can encourage them specifically and personally and intimately. Some of you are extraordinary in your teaching and your knowledge and your leadership and your faith. Man, you've got a faith that can bolster the faith, the weak faith of mine, of those that maybe are doubting. These are great gifts, and we can do mighty things because God has given us great gifts, and this is how he gets glory. He takes a broken people, a struggling people. He takes a depressed sometimes people, a downcast sometimes people, a doubting sometimes people from all over Fort Worth, from every background, from every color, from every socioeconomic status, from every corner of the city, and he gathers them in one place, and he gives them great gifts, and he does great things through them so that he would get the glory. So that people would say, look, what is he doing through these people? It's amazing. How does he do that? And they would glorify God. And they would treasure Jesus because they see the work of God in us as people. And so these gifts were given to us that we might love one another. That's the whole point of the gifts, is that you would love each other. It does that work. And when we do that, right, great things happen. The darkness is pushed back. Relationships are restored. Marriages are reconciled. Campuses are transformed. Good work happens through us. People meet Jesus. People are baptized. Neighborhoods are saturated with the glory and grace of Jesus. He's empowering us. And it doesn't matter who you are. God can use you and do mighty things because he empowers you with these great gifts. Look at verse 11. There's more. He just want to double down on this idea that this is your work. You've been called to this great work. He says in verse 11, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Circle that. Highlight that. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So back in verse 12, who's doing this work of ministry? We're to equip the saints to do the work of ministry. That's you and I, right? That's us. That's the church. That the saints do the work of ministry. So here's what this is saying. The apostles, the prophets, the pastors, the teachers, those are the leaders of the church, and they're meant to teach you and love you and shepherd you and walk with you and encourage you and pray for you and sometimes even correct you with the word of God, that you might be built up, equipped to go do this great work that he's called us to do in the love of one another, okay? That's the idea. All right, the leaders of the church are meant to serve you in their leadership, equipping you so that you can go do the work of the church. You do the work of the church. Right? You are to do the work of the church. And listen to me carefully, because we'll talk about this more next week. The leaders of the church, what they're doing is meant to be a bleeding out for you, a dying for you, a loving of you, a serving of you. Leadership in a church is not meant to be oppressive. It's not meant to be abusive. It is not meant to be heavy-handed. There certainly shouldn't be secrecy and things kept hidden for years and decades. We'll talk about that next week. But the leaders have been given to you to equip you so that you would do this good work. That you would do this good work. You would be equipped to do this building up of the body. And well, why? Well, look at verse 14. It tells us exactly why. So that, right? Here's why. So that we may no longer be children. Circle children. Highlight children. Underline children. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. That we would no longer be children. That's why we need you to do this work. Now, some of you are legit children in the faith, right? You're legit children in the faith. You, the last couple of weeks or months, even maybe the past year, Jesus saved you, right? The glory and grace of God collided with your heart and you were changed. Maybe you had grown up in church and you had ascended cognitively to the idea of Christianity, but you never had actual affections for Jesus, but now you do because he's loved you and saved you and captured your heart. Now you're a Christian. Now you're really a Christian, right? Praise God for you. Maybe you recently became a Christian and you were an atheist, man. You didn't even believe in him, but he came after you and pursued you and made you his own. Man, we're glad to have children in the faith in this church. We are so thankful that God would save people in this church. You should be baptized. We're gonna be doing baptisms in like 2 months. You should be baptized. We want to walk with you and celebrate you in that. Thank you for being a child in the faith. But some of you are childish in the faith. Some of you you're still children in the faith, but you've been in the faith for a long time, and it's kind of weird. You're kind of like a grown man, but in diapers, and it's strange. You're childish in the faith. You're still at the same place. See, some of you walked in here with so much doubt, just wrecked with doubt, not sure of what you believe. Some of you walked in here not sure about who you are, who God is, and you're at that place where you can't even do the good Christian churchgoer thing where you mouth the words of the song that we're singing so people would think that you're actually singing. You couldn't even open your mouth. Some of you walked in here wrestling with faith, wrestling with desires that you have that just seem contrary to who God is. Some of you walked in here just straight up in disobedience. You know exactly what God has called you to, and yet you're just like, no, I'm just not going to do it. I'm going to do whatever I want. Here's the idea. The idea is this, that God loves you exactly where you are. However you walked into this place, he loves you there. But here's the thing, he loves you too much to keep you there. You were meant to grow up in every way into Christ, it says, right? We need to grow up in the faith. God loves you where you are, but he's not going to keep you there. You're meant to grow up, and you've been empowered to do good works, and you're supposed to love one another. And we need to grow up as a church, and we can't do that until you do. Now is the time. Now is the time. Some of you have been around a couple of years, and there's not been a lot of growth. Let's go. Let's go. We can do this thing. We need you to do this thing. He loves you where you are, but he's not going to let you be tossed to and fro. He's not going to let you be tossed by every wave of doctrine, every teaching of the world, every sin and desire that you might have. He's going to call you to more. He's going to call you to more. Here's the thing, though. In this text, we're called to help you, to help each other. We're not supposed to judge from a distance the immaturity in the church. We're not supposed to do that. Rather, we are to what? Speak the truth in love. We're supposed to do this with you. Hey, man, here's what Jesus has done, and here's what the Bible says, and here's where you're at, and man, they just don't seem to be lining up. He loves you, but he's gonna call you to more, and let me walk with you. I struggle too, and let's go, and we speak the truth in love to one another so we can help each other grow up. We don't judge from a distance. Man, these people are a mess. Not me. No, we help one another. We're in this together. That's why we have partnership. That's why we do church membership, because we're saying, look, I'm going to do this with you. I'm going to do this with you, right? We're in this with you. Okay, so we walk in this manner, right? This manner that is worthy of such a high calling. We're walking with a particular posture. We're walking with a particular people. Jesus has given us a particular gift to empower us to do this, and we're doing all of this that we would be built up in love. Right, this thing is about love. This thing is fueled by love. God's love for you first, but then your love for one another. Now I want to show you what's going to happen. I want to close just by showing you what results out of this love fueling this church. So I want you to turn backward to chapter 3, verse 20. This is a promise. This is a divine certainty. This will happen in us despite our youth, despite our immaturity, despite all the things that maybe we wonder about, the weaknesses that we have. This is a reality. Verse 20 and verse 21, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Do you see how beautiful that is? Right now, to him who is able. Is he able, church? Is he able to do this work in us? Yes. to do far more abundantly. The language here is exceedingly abundantly, immeasurably more. It's a double superlative. It doesn't even make sense. He's saying he's going to do the most bestest in you. That's what he's saying. More than you can, all that you can ask or think. It doesn't matter what you pray or dream or imagine. He's going to do you one better. Paradox Church, you want to plant churches. I'll do you better, he says. Right? You want to saturate your city with my glory and my grace. Wait till you see what I'll do through you. You want to see your campuses, your neighborhoods transformed by the gospel. I'm going to do you one more. You want a diverse church? You want a broken church? A people that have been restored in the gospel? You want to be light that pushes back darkness? You can't even dream up what I've got planned for you. Ask me, church, he's saying. Ask me to do something for my glory. You'll see. You'll see. What do? Do we just sit around? No. It's according to the power at work within us. He's going to use us. Why is he going to use us? Well, he's going to use us to him be the glory in the church for his glory. For him to be celebrated, for him to be famous, more famous in Fort Worth. This is what happens when we begin to live out of our identity as the beloved bride of God Most High. And we start walking in love. And we start using our gifts. And we start bleeding out for one another. We start pouring out for one another. He's going to do more than we can even ask or think. What have you imagined for us? What have you imagined for us? When you pray, when you consider what God might do through this community of faith, what is it? I've imagined a lot of things these last 7 years. I've imagined a people that are so enthralled by the glorious perfections of Jesus that they can't even stand it. That when people walk into this place, they don't see anything else. They're not distracted by anything else about who we are. All they see is that we treasure and love Jesus, that we are about Jesus, that we are a people about Jesus. I've imagined that. I've imagined that we are a people, right? A group that saturates the city with the glory and grace of God, that no matter where you go into this city, and I'm not talking about all the sexy places either, that you run into somebody that is living out and proclaiming boldly the glory and grace of Jesus. I've imagined Paradoxians in every neighborhood in this city. I've imagined this church planting other churches, even in this city, saturating the city with church families and missionaries that are sent out throughout the globe, especially to Brazil. I imagine legit revival happening on our campuses, and I imagine you being set free, and I imagine you being restored by this great God and this great gospel. I've imagined a lot of things, but what the text just said is that he's going to do even more. He'll do even more. How do we know? How do we know that he will do more? How do we believe something like that? Because he loves us. And his love for us is free. And his love for us is not based on us. And so he's going to do this mighty work through us. What do? We love one another. We walk in a manner worthy of this high calling that we've been called to, and we love one another.